Well, good morning. Good to see everybody here today. Good worship this morning, isn't it? Wasn't it good worship today? Amen. Yeah, you can say amen. Yeah, it's all right. So this morning, we're going to talk about the good and beautiful God and how Jesus sees God. And today we're talking about how Jesus saw God as a loving God. And sometimes it's hard for us to see that. And it's sometimes even hard for us to see our worth and love just in general. We watched Screenagers. How many people here came for the Screenagers showing here a couple weeks ago? Our youth group, we held a showing of this documentary called Screenagers. Any parents, any young people here a couple weeks ago saw that? We had about 150 come out to that. And I was noticing in that documentary, they were talking about social media and screen time on technology, video games. They covered all the different pieces of it. And one of the things they covered on it was social media. And as a dad of two daughters, I watched them interview three young women about what they were posting on social media and how they were trying to portray themselves on social media to get liked. And I remember watching one young woman who had her own studio in her bedroom with a professional photography camera, and she was spending hours trying to get the right shot on her camera, and then she would take that image to Photoshop, and she would Photoshop that image before posting it on the internet because she wanted to make sure she got plenty of likes, plenty of approval, plenty of followers, plenty of people saying, I want to be your friend. And I thought about that, and I thought, is that where we're getting our worth? Is that where we're getting our values? Is that where my daughters, as a dad, are getting their worth? Because I want them to know that they are loved no matter what. That they have worth and value just because they're my daughters. Not because of anybody liking them or friending them or anything like that. But there seems to be a lot of pressure in our society to get liked or to get friended or to get followed, right? And that's really because we live in the society of what is called performance-based acceptance. You look a certain way, you get accepted. If you perform a certain way, you get accepted. But it doesn't, if you live in that kind of a culture, if you live in that kind of a society, it's hard to see and feel and be loved. And to see what real love is. And are we worth everything? Are we worthy of love is the question. So Jesus would say, yeah, you're worthy of love. No matter how many friends you have, no matter how many likes you have, no matter how many followers you have, you are loved because you're created by God. So today I'm going to actually look at a society that Jesus was also living in a society. Things haven't changed much in 2,000 years. Jesus was also living in a society that was based on religious performance. And so some religious performance-oriented people come and talk to Jesus, actually ask his disciples some questions. And we're going to look at a passage today, real short passage from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, verses 9 to 13. And here's what happened with that passage. So as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he got up and he followed him. And as he sat at dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? I want you to notice something here, that tax collectors have their own sin category. Did you notice that? They were so bad, they had their own category because they were always trying to get, they were basically extorting money out of people. They were trying to get as much as they could out of taxation so they could get wealthy, and so that was part of what was driving them. And so they said that. But when he heard this, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to call not the righteous performance, but sinners. So Jesus is saying, you know, I've not come to call the righteous. I've come for the sinner. I have come to spend time with sinner. And he's gone into this house and so full of sinners and tax collectors. Now, Matthew is a tax collector, so he meets Jesus and he says, hey, who does he invite to his house? right? Tax collectors. Who does he know? Tax collectors, right? Who does he know? Sinners. So he invites them all to meet Jesus. And this is actually the first gathering of one of the early church. People think Acts is the book of the early church, but really, if you look at this, this is one of the first formations of the early church with Jesus. And I would call this church the church of all sinners. Now, I Googled this week to see if there was a church out there called the Church of All Sinners, because I think that's a great title for a church, me included. And I found one church called Church of All Saints and Sinners, but not all sinners. You know, we like to kind of soften it up, right? You know, I couldn't find a church called this, but you can find All Saints Church or Church of the Holy Anointed Chosen Ones and all these great things, you know, that aren't true about us. And I think about that, and I thought about all these ways that we try and do that, and what are we trying to do? We're trying to project an image, just like the young women. And really, we're a church of all sinners, and we need a Savior. We need the great physician. That's what we need. Why not just admit it? So I want to rename Glenmar Church of All Sinners, but I'll let you know how the board likes that when I get to it. But why? Because what Jesus is saying is that people are sick. When there's sin in our life, we have a sickness. We have a disease. Our souls are not healthy. And if you think about it, when Matthew, he had an unhealthy soul. He was sitting at his tax collecting booth, and he thought what was going to fill his soul was wealth. He thought the pursuit of wealth was going to fill him up. He thought by having more and more and more and getting more and more and even being willing to abuse and take it from other people was going to fill his soul and make him feel better until he met Jesus. And when he met Jesus, he left that way of life. He left that way of filling his soul, and he said, I found someone else who can fill my sin-sick soul. Because we all have a sickness if we're all sinners. We all have a disease that only Jesus can cure. It's that sin-sick soul. And Matthew found another way to get his soul healthy, and that was through following Jesus. And so naturally, he invites his friends to come to church with Jesus because of this sickness. Now, the other thing that I think shows us how much God loves us, even despite our sin and sickness and unhealthy souls, is that Jesus comes to the dinner. Jesus, the great physician, makes house calls. How many doctors make house calls today? You have to go to them, and if you're late, you pay a fee. But if they're late, there's no fee they give back to you. That's what I keep wanting to say. Hey, how about me getting a kickback if you're not on schedule, right? Amen. Amen. Come on. Can I get a witness today? All right. Yeah, all right. So, not to pick on doctors, great doctors. I know great doctors in our church. They're great people. And I know it's hard to keep up with all the patients. But I think about, you know, we've gotten away from the house call, but Jesus makes the house call. Jesus shows up where people need Jesus to show up. He doesn't wait for people to come to him. He goes to where they are. How far would you be willing to go for somebody you loved? How far would you be willing to travel for somebody you loved? How about husbands? Remember when you were dating your wife? And how far would you be willing to go to date them, to be with them? Or ladies, you remember when you were dating your husband, and how far were you, how much would you rearrange your schedule to be together, right? To be together because you loved each other, right? How many parents have had to travel long distance? I remember one time Heather and I were in Korea, halfway around the world. We left our girls with some other folks taking care of them. We were half a world away. And I remember that plane ride back is over 24 hours getting back. And we even got stuck in Chicago and all this stuff. It was the longest trip trying to get back to my kids. And they were like 4 and 2. And I just couldn't wait to get back to our kids. I know my wife was dying inside. And we just couldn't wait to get back to them. Because why? Not because of anything they'd done, but because we loved them, right? We just wanted to be where they were. So you know, who's traveled far? I'm going to put it out to you, wake you guys up a little bit. So how far? Hawaii. That doesn't count. You went to Hawaii. I'm just kidding. I'm just messing with it. It's a long way. You're right. Hawaii. All right. John, what did you get?
Australia.
That's a long way. Anybody else go? It doesn't have to be Australia.
Vegas.
We are a church of all sinners here. All right. I saw a hand back here. Joe. 1,000 miles short of the world, around the world? Wow, that's pretty far to get together. Yeah. Russia. So go there. So think about that. So how, I'm going to cut you off. You guys are getting way too into this. I want you to think for a minute, how far was Jesus willing to go to be with us? The known universe is 46 billion light years across. It would take you or I 46 billion years to travel across the known universe. The light from the sun takes 8 minutes to get here, speed of light. The next closest star for you and I to travel at this, if we could travel at speed of light, it would take us 4 years to get to the next star. How far was Jesus willing to travel to be here? Think about it. Think about how much, if you would travel to be with somebody you love, think about how much Jesus had to go, how far Jesus had to go to be with you, to be in your life, to travel here. And notice that where Jesus shows up is not in the church. It's in a room at a dinner with sinners and tax collectors. That's how much God loves you. That's how much you're worth. There's your worth right there. Not on Facebook, not on social media, not on Twitter, on the Twitter. I know it's Twitter. Welcome to my family. I call it the Twitter, all right? I actually get that from ESPN. Anybody watch ESPN, you know they call it the Twitter. All right. I'm really off subject today, aren't I? But you guys are laughing at my jokes, so you're just encouraging me. All right. So think about it. So how Jesus would go that far to be with us. That's where your worth is. I want you to know that. Know nothing else. If you know that's how far Jesus would go to be in your life. And he went further than that, didn't he? He went to a cross. He gave his life. He laid it down for his friends, you and me, sinners, friends. That's how much you're loved. If you don't know that, please know that today. Now, the Pharisees aren't quite getting that. They come not to Jesus. Notice they sneak into the disciples. You know, they don't really want to talk to Jesus directly. So they go to his disciples and they say, why is your rabbi, your teacher, having dinner with sinners and tax collectors? Has he had his spiritual flu shot? Because he's going to catch something in there if he spends too much time in there. See, that's what they're talking about, religious performance. They were all about following the law and making sure they offered their sacrifices appropriately in the temple and followed the law. And it was all about religious performance for them. And Jesus was not performing the religious dance that they wanted to see. And so Jesus says to them, and this is my translation, Matt Poole's paraphrase version. See, in the Greek, when Jesus says to Matthew, follow me, he uses the same Greek word that he says to the Pharisees. It's the same exact word is used by Jesus. But our English translations, they soften it up for us. But here's how I would translate it. What Jesus says to the Pharisees is this: go disciple yourself. He calls Matthew and says, be my disciple. But when he gets to the Pharisees, he says, you guys, go disciple yourself. He said, you guys go figure this out. Go learn this for yourself. And then he quotes from a prophet in the Old Testament. Now, of all the prophets he could have chosen, there are 12 minor prophets, 5 major prophets, 17 prophets. He chose a minor prophet named Hosea. I think it's interesting that he chooses to quote from Hosea, because Hosea, all the Pharisees would have known Hosea. They knew the book of Hosea. They knew what Hosea was about. And Hosea was a prophet that God asked to go marry a woman of the night. He actually went and married someone who was unfaithful. And what he was doing is God was communicating to that prophet that Israel had been unfaithful, that Israel had not been faithful to God. They had turned away and worshiped Baal and other idols. And so what the message to the prophet was, God still loves you even though you don't love God. Isn't that what's going on at this dinner? Jesus is there. He's saying, God loves you, sinners, tax collectors, even though you haven't figured out how to love God. Pharisees thought they had figured it out. Sinners knew they didn't have it figured out. There was humility. And there was a desire. But so it's interesting that he quotes from Hosea and he says this. He says, go learn what? That I desire mercy, not sacrifice. That God desires mercy, not sacrifice. So this word mercy in the Hebrew is this other word called hesed, which means God's unfailing love. That God loves us even when we don't love God. That God is still steadfast in being faithful to us even when we're unfaithful to God. That's hesed. That's mercy. And so that's what he's saying to the Pharisees. Go learn what it means to have an unfailing love for sinners and tax collectors. Not based on religious performance, but because God loves them. See, we don't love people because they perform a certain way. We love people because God loves them and sees worth in them and value in them. And we try and see them through the eyes of Jesus. And that's what it means to take on the narrative of Jesus, to take on the viewpoint of Jesus, is to love as Jesus loved. Now, the Pharisees were really good at offering sacrifices. They would, if they sinned, they would go to the temple and make a sacrifice, perform something, and then they would feel like, oh, I did my duty, right? I checked my box. And then if they knew someone who was sick or ailing or needed healing, they would actually go to the temple and they would offer a sacrifice for the sick that God would heal them. So this is there's nothing wrong with this. But the issue is that Jesus is raising is that God is not asking us to obey the law as much as God is asking them to obey the will of God, which is to love. There's a difference between obedience to the law and obedience to God's will. And obedience to God's will, and what he's saying is God's will is that you love people, not just sacrifice for them, not just go to the temple and offer a prayer for them. And how often in the church do we offer prayers for the sick, like physically sick, right? And we're good at that in the church. And there's nothing wrong with that. But how often are we really praying for someone's soul? For them to become spiritually healthy? For them to encounter the love and grace of Jesus Christ that will fill their soul in a different way and heal the soul and make the soul healthy? Are we praying for people's souls? Are we asking each other, how is it with your soul? Because we often talk about, you know, I got to get knee surgery and I got to get this and then my back hurt. You know, we got all these physical things, but how often do we really ask each other about our souls and how they're doing? Which is a very Methodist Wesleyan thing to ask. That's what grew the church, is that they were concerned for the souls of people, not just the bodies of people. Your body will one day be gone. I'm learning that every year. This body ain't going to be around. But this soul, eternal. What do you think God wants us to focus on? The seen, the temporal, or the eternal? Where do we need to be loved? Eternally, at the soul level. That's where we find our worth. That's where God gives us our mercy. That's where we're at. So think about that. Because God loves you just the way you are. God cares for your soul more than anything else. So I want to give you some soul training this week. So you ready for this? It's getting a little bit harder. I gave you the easy stuff at the beginning of this series. So I'm going to ask you to do something this week. I want you to read a passage of Scripture. And I want you to read a passage of Scripture out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 7. So if you got something, write this down. First, it's not on the screen, I apologize. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 7. This is known as the love chapter. You've probably heard it at a wedding. You know, it starts out this way. Love is patient. Love is kind. But here's what I want you to do. We're going to practice what's called Lectio Divina, which is Latin for divine reading. And this is more of a way to meditate on Scripture than just simply read Scripture. Because when I read Scripture in church or read Scripture at a wedding, I just read right through. You know, love is patient, love is kind, not envious, doesn't boast, and I go on and on, all right? I don't want you to do that with this. I want you to slow it down. So first thing I want you to do is I want you to read it slowly three times through. So take the verses. Here's how I want you to read them. This is the pace. Love is patient. Love is kind. Got the pace? See how I slowed it down? So I want you to do that, but I want you to do it three times that way. So this is going to take some patience, right? That's what love does, all right? And then I want you to notice that as you read through it very slowly, three times, I want you to pay attention. What's jumping out to me? What's drawing my attention? Is there a word? Is there a phrase that draws my attention? And I want you just to note that. So that's your first thing I want you. Then second is I want you to then reflect on that word or phrase. And there may be a reason that God may be trying to speak to you through the Scripture. So I'm actually suggesting you listen to God's voice through the Scripture. And ask the question, what may God be saying to me specifically? Why do I keep stopping at that word patience or envy or whatever it is? Why does that draw me out? Maybe there's something going on in you or in your life that God wants to speak to you specifically about. So this is part of I want you just to meditate on that. This is the meditation part. And then the third thing you want to do is actually three more things. This is a sermon trick. Instead of coming up with six things, I just put three in the last one, or five things. So three things I want you to do. So you've got the reading, you've got the reflection, then I want you to pray. Just pray and ask God about it, and then rest. Just rest in that word. Rest in that phrase. Rest in that. Just be. Don't try and analyze it. Don't try and overthink it. Don't try and do all that stuff. Just be in the presence of God. Just allow yourself to sit there and rest with God in God's presence. And then ask the question in response, what am I being called to do because of this word or phrase? What may God be asking of me? And then it may be as simple as this. I just need to be reminded that this is the way God loves me. God's patient with me. God is patient with me and kind with me and always protecting me. And you can take God and take the passage, take love out, put God in, and read it to yourself. And let God's love wash over you. Or it may be God's trying to speak to me about how I can love somebody else better. How? Because I find that sometimes our inability to love has a lot to do with our own souls and how much we have felt loved by God. Because if my soul is not healthy and whole, it gets harder for me to love other people. So the more I can heal my own soul through the love of God, through the grace of God, the mercy of God, the better I become actually at loving other people and helping them to become whole and helping them to experience the love and grace and mercy of God. It's a give and take relationship. So let's pray together. God, we come to you today and we thank you that our worth is not based on our performance in your eyes. We know it's not because you want us to sin or you want us to be broken, but you really want to heal us, restore us, redeem us. You want to eradicate sin from our lives, and you do that through grace and mercy. And so, God, I pray that our souls have become a little bit more healthy today. I pray that our souls would be experiencing your grace and your love today, and that you are saying to us, we are worth it. We are worth the distance, the travel, the 46 billion light years to get here to be with us and to be in our lives. So thank you for sending your Son and sending your Holy Spirit to work in us and through us. And God, we also pray that you would help us and teach us to disciple not ourselves, but to be followers of you that show mercy that do your will, that love others with that same unconditional, unfailing love that you call you have for us and call us to. So Lord, pour out your Spirit again on us today. Renew us. Renew our souls. Make us healthy again to love. Help us to love each other and love you with all that we do. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.